So if you looked, you don't need to do this right now, but if you looked in the bulletin this morning, you would have noticed that the title for the message as it's printed in the bulletin is called The Problem with Us and Them. And I need to tell you that in the course of my preparation this week, having come up with that title really early in the week, I found that this passage was taking me to a different place than where I thought it was when I gave it a title on Tuesday morning. And so I'd like to change the title to The Problem with Giving a Sermon Title Too Early in the Week. So I worked at home one day this week, and I used my son Reese's computer. And in the last couple of years, I've been using Google Documents as my word processing program. And so I pulled up or tried to pull up Google Documents on my son's computer, and I got a message that said something like this: "You need to download a new operating system if you want to run this particular program." So in other words, the message that I was getting was, I need a new program. And that's the theme that we're following during these weeks of September and October. We're following a theme that says, run the new program. Last Sunday morning, I suggested to you that in exactly the same way that computers run programs and programs tell the computers what to do, in a remarkably similar way, you and I are running programs that are telling us what to do too. They're programs that are given to us by culture, programs that come to us from early conditioning as children, and programs that come to us from the environment in which we're living. And the problem is that sometimes, often, the program is deficient. It has us doing the very things that we don't want to do. We want to stop being angry in the moment, and yet we can't seem to change that. We don't want to be jealous, and yet we continue being jealous. It also has us not able to do many of the things that we want to do. We want to be more loving and more generous and kind, and yet we find something is resistant toward all of those high values of our lives. We need to run a new program. And this morning, we're looking at a story from the book of Genesis that tells graphically about a need to run the new program. I must warn you, as Dawn has hinted already this morning, this is a story that is so heinous, so troubling, and so devastating, you would think that it came out of the dark imagination of a Hollywood scriptwriter, but it didn't. It's right here in the pages of Scripture, and it involves some of our heroes. Introduce yourself this morning to Sarah and to Abraham. You know them. You met them last Sunday morning. These are the parents of the great people we know as Israel, from whom Jesus our Lord has come. This morning, we are looking again at Abraham and Sarah, and two new characters in the story, at least for us right now, Hagar and Ishmael. To emphasize how troubling this story is, I need to back up just a few verses and let you know what took place immediately before the text of Scripture that Dawn just read for us this morning. This is one of the most beautiful stories of all of Scripture. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant. Remember, God had promised the gift of a child. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time that God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac, which in Hebrew reminds you of the word laughter, to the son that Sarah had bore him. And when the son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Notice, not at me. Everyone who hears the story will laugh with me. There will be laughter all around the story of the birth of Isaac. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? It is one of the most deliriously joyful stories of all of Scripture. The fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and Sarah, who in their old age miraculously give birth to the son of promise. There is laughter everywhere. And then, like a door that is set on a hinge, our story suddenly shifts in an entirely different and dramatic direction. The child Isaac grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast, and Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. Now, in Hebrew, this is a very difficult word to translate. Truth be told, most commentators now think that the right translation of the word is actually playing. And so, Ishmael and Isaac are out in the back 40 and they are playing together. And Sarah says, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." There's a backstory here. You might have guessed. The backstory goes something like this. In the time of waiting, between the time that God had promised Abraham and Sarah the gift of a son until the time that the gift was actually given, there was a time when they became anxious as they were waiting on God's promises, and they decided to race ahead of God and do things in their own way. And one day Sarah had taken her husband Abraham, and as strange as this may sound, she said, "The promise still has not been fulfilled. I want you to take my servant girl, Hagar. I want you to lay with her. Perhaps she will conceive and give birth to the son that we long for so deeply." And so Abraham, following his wife's directive, had taken Hagar, the servant of his wife. They had slept together. Hagar had given birth to a boy named Ishmael in the designs of Abraham and Sarah. And now we are at a new day. Isaac has been born. He has been weaned. There's a great celebration taking place. Isaac and Ishmael are playing together out on the back 40. Sarah is looking out from her back porch and observing the two boys playing with each other. And she says, "That boy will not share in the inheritance of my son Isaac." You're looking at Sarah now. She is furious with rage. She is absolutely beside herself with fearful anger. She screams at her husband, "That boy and that slave woman don't belong here any longer." And friends, don't go looking for Abraham to be the saint this morning, because he's not much better. He is distressed by the words of his wife. He pauses to pray. We'll return to this in just a couple of moments. And in one of the most despicable moments, in my opinion, of all of Scripture, we see Abraham shooing off Hagar and his son Ishmael, shooing them off into the wilderness. She's wearing a little backpack with a few bottles of water that he's put in there for her and a little loaf of bread. Off into the blistering heat of Palestine they walk on this barren, deadly place. They say that none of us are who we are in the worst moments of our lives, and I hope that's true. Because if Sarah is who she is in the worst moment of her life, she is an oppressor. She is a tyrant. She is a vindictive, angry, hateful, we might even want to say evil woman. What's happening in this story? What's happening in a story when good, decent human beings, Abraham and Sarah, begin acting like terrorists? What's happening in this story is that Sarah and Abraham are running an old program, and it is a deadly program. It is in absolutely every way deficient. It is less than who they are at their best. In fact, it is who they are at their very worst. It is so deadly. This program is so deadly that it pours so much poison into the well that violence that is taking place in the 21st century might be described as finding its very beginnings in this incident that takes place right here. Because you see, Isaac will be known as the lineage of the people Israel, and Ishmael will be known as the lineage of the people who are Arabs. And these people have been at one another's throats for thousands of years. This is a dreadful, horrific, deeply, deeply, deeply troubling story. And what's taking place in this story is that Sarah and Abraham are running a deadly program. And the program looks like this. When you are given something that you love, and you are given something that you cherish, and you're given something that gives you deep and unspeakable joy, It's up to you to protect it, and it's up to you to guard it, and it's up to you to keep it safe, and it's up to you to squeeze it, and it's up to you to protect it so that in no way whatsoever will this thing, person, place, or thing ever be taken from you again. See, this is Sarah. Think about her story for just a moment. The gift of Isaac is granted to her. Isaac, who grants her joy unspeakable, unlike anything she had ever imagined. In the next moment, she is delirious with laughter because of the gift that has given to her. But in the next moment, we find Sarah worrying about the possibility that the gift will be taken away from her. What happens if Ishmael also inherits the blessings of our family? If he gets the blessings of our family, they won't all go to Isaac. Then who's going to take care of Isaac's if the inheritance doesn't all belong to her? The next thing we know, we see this frightened woman who is using every ounce of energy that she possesses to protect and grab a hold of and to hold on to this thing, this person whom she loves more than anything else in all of the world. This is the old program. If you love something, you must protect it for all your worth. Now, we should step off a little bit and be kind to Sarah and to Abraham. After all, this is that for which they longed for years, more than anything else in all of the world. We certainly can understand what would have led to this horrific moment, but it is unquestionably horrific. Here's the old program. When you find something that gives you joy, you better cling to it, you better hold on to it, you better love it, you better protect it, you better guard it to make sure that you always have it. This is the story of Sarah and Abraham. I don't know how many of you heard this story out of the news here just a week or so ago. This tremendously troubling news of tens of thousands of people who are leaving places like Libya and Syria and Iraq and Afghanistan, and they're making their way, many of them, across the Mediterranean Sea, and they're trying to find asylum in Europe. I don't know how many of you heard this story. Many of them were making their way through the country of Hungary on their way toward Germany, where a number of them were being granted asylum in the country of Germany. But the nation of Hungary put a stop to it. And what struck me was not simply that the nation of Hungary put a stop to it, but the reasoning that the president of Hungary gave for putting a stop to this. He said, "Hungary is a nation with a Christian tradition, and we don't want it to be upset or disturbed by Muslims coming into our nation." Now, I don't want to pretend for a moment that I know what to do about this challenge that's facing the world, all of the world, and Europe in particular. I don't want to pretend that I know what to do, and I don't want to be on a judgmental high horse because they're extraordinarily difficult decisions that need to be made. But what struck me about this story was the president of Hungary wants to guard and protect and defend the Christian tradition of his country by not allowing Muslims to enter into the country. Isn't that interesting? You see, this is what the old program does. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be anything. When there's something that grants you joy, something that becomes deeply valuable to you, some gift that is granted to you, you then enjoy that thing for a period of time and watch the progression that takes place. You enjoy it perhaps deliriously with laughter. And then after a little while, you begin to worry, what would happen if this thing were taken away from me? And then after a little while, that anxiety that this might be taken away from me turns into full-fledged fear. And when this turns into full-fledged fear, we then must grasp control and guard it and protect it for all that we're worth. This is the power of the old program that is at work within us. It is powerful. And it can be anything. It can be absolutely anything about which we become anxious. There's a phrase that I want to toss out here. This is a phrase that describes what the old program is doing. The phrase is practical atheism. You see, it takes place among people who confess God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. It takes place among people who have Christian doctrine and Christian theology. It takes place among people who confess faith, but who in this given moment aren't living it, aren't practicing it. They are practical atheists. Practical atheism lives in the past and in the future. Practical atheism lives in the past where we remember all the bad things that have happened before and we say to ourselves, oh, we don't want those things to happen any longer in the future. But practical atheism lives primarily in the future. It looks toward tomorrow and it asks, what will happen to that which I love if I don't guard and protect it? And it worries about the things that are going to take place. And then in the present moment, practical atheism reacts with fear and anxiety and power, and I'm back to a word that I used last Sunday, control. Practical atheism is all about me being in control over the things that give me delight. It can be anything. Churches can become practical atheists about their tradition. The things that we value about what we've done in the past, the things that are important to us. Have you ever known people who are so rigid about their tradition that if anything whatsoever would change, it would throw their whole life out of order? It's kind of like they're afraid that if they didn't sit in the same pew next Sunday that they sat in last Sunday, Earth would suddenly spin out of its orbit. Practical atheism affects churches. Practical atheism can affect... One of its causes can be our possessions, things to which we become deeply attached and deeply loved. We become so worried, holding on and protecting and guarding those things. It can be your reputation. If you've read the Harry Potter series, you probably remember the delightful character that J.K. Rowling has created named Gilderoy Lockhart, whose whole life is about guarding his reputation. Everything that he does presents himself, his appearance, experiences, the things that he's accomplished. Everything in the world is about guarding his reputation. We find that he isn't all the person that he thinks he is by the end of the story. As those of us who are worried about our reputation, have you ever known anybody, perhaps it is you, that if one wrong word is spoken about us, suddenly it's as though everything comes unfurled because we're so anxious about our reputation. It can be absolutely anything. The power of the old program is we are worried and we're anxious and we're afraid and we cling on to those things that have given us joy. Now, I wish that I could tell you that this story has a good ending. I wish that I could tell you that, 30 minutes after Hagar and Ishmael had been sent off alone into the wilderness under the brutal, hot sun of Palestine, I wish that I could told you that Sarah and Abraham came to their senses. I wish I could tell you that Sarah woke up and realized what she had just done and that this is not the kind of person that she wants to be. And I wish I could tell you that she goes racing out on her old legs and she runs half a mile down the road until she finds Ishmael and Hagar. I wish I could tell you that she apologizes profusely and throws herself on Hagar's neck and the two of them weep together. And I wish I could tell you there's a wonderful Hallmark moment that takes place in this story and there's an orchestra to the side of the road that suddenly starts breaking out in beautiful, joyful music, and the voiceover of Morgan Freeman breaks in and says, and they lived happily ever after. As Don said, the Bible is astonishingly honest in its storytelling. The Bible depicts the human condition as complicated and troubling as the human condition really is. And so the conclusion of this story, unsatisfying in many ways, is that God alone promises to care for Hagar and Ishmael and goes with them into the wilderness. But I want to bring you back now to a word that's been missing for a while. Did you notice this story began with laughter? And have you noticed that laughter has been missing for a while in this story? Laughter has been replaced by worry and stress and anger and resentment and oppression and cruelty. But the spontaneous, open, playful laughter that was present just paragraphs earlier in this story has been missing. You see, joy cannot be grasped. It cannot be contrived. You cannot squeeze a hold of it or hang on to it. Joy is granted, and it is received as a gift. And it is received as a gift from God the giver, who loves and cares for God's own children. If the old program says to Sarah, now that you got this gift, Isaac, and now that you have this joy in your presence, you need to worry, protect, stress, cling, and guard him. If that's what the old program says, the new program says, why don't you continue to trust the one who granted this gift to you and continually return to the author of all goodness and love? Do you see the difference here? The old program clings and squeezes and scratches and protects. The new program trusts again and again in the present moment with heart open in this moment to God the giver. Do you see the difference? Let's use our imaginations just a little bit. This story could have had a very different ending than the one it has. Suppose that Sarah is joyous, deliriously joyous over the gift of her son Isaac. Suppose on the day in which he's weaned, they throw a great party and Isaac and Ishmael go out in the back 40 and they're playing together. Suppose that Sarah experiences that moment of fear. She sees her son playing with Ishmael and she experiences that moment of fear. Oh my goodness, what happens if Ishmael shares in the inheritance of my son? What will that do to his future? But then suppose, that Sarah was able to recognize that for what it is, a temptation to run an old, horrific, terrible program. Suppose that Sarah is able to take a few deep breaths and she's able to turn back to God and say, ah, Lord God, you who are the giver of all good gifts, help me to trust you in this moment. Help me to live with heart open to you and all of the gifts that you have for me in this present moment. Do you see the difference in this? If the old program is practical atheism and the old program lives in the past, but primarily in the worry about the future, the new program lives in the present. Oh, it remembers the past. It remembers the mistakes that we've made in the past. It also remembers, exquisitely so, the faithfulness of God that has run through generation after generation and right through me. And it looks to the future. The new program looks to the future in hope because it remembers that God who is with me in this present will be with me in the future as well. And so the new program looks to the future in hope. But the new program lives here now in this present moment. Well, let me ask you to run a little test right now. Some of you are walking through some really, really tough circumstances right now, some things that really have you anxious and worried and perhaps grieving and deeply, deeply troubled. Let me ask you, are there enough resources in this present moment right now to see you through? Are you breathing? Do you have the oxygen that you need right now? Can you name one or two people who love you unconditionally? My bet is that you can. In this present moment, is the grace of God present? Right now, is God's own Spirit abiding in you and with you in this moment? Do you see, we run the old program when we borrow worry from tomorrow, all of these things that we care about so deeply, including those that make us joyful, that we want to just squeeze the very life of them, we borrow trouble from tomorrow rather than recognizing that right now in this moment, all of the resources that I need to live and to live well are present with me in this moment. Did you know that there is a dramatic change of language that takes place in the New Testament? The word faith is used fairly rarely in the Old Testament, believe it or not. It occurs here and there, but it is a fairly rare word. But did you know that when Jesus emerged on the scene and began preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and announcing that the reign of God is breaking in on us, by the way, right now in this present moment, did you know that the writers of the New Testament, that the word faith just began emerging over and over again as they described people's response to Jesus? Did you know that Jesus himself over and over again would say to people, ah, my child, Your faith has made you well. Ah, faith has set you free. Ah, your faith has saved you. It is because through the ministry of Jesus, people were awakened to faith in the present moment. I'd like to tell you one of the great gifts that took place for me while I was on sabbatical for 10 weeks this summer, a gift that you all gave to me. It was not necessarily something that I expected, but something that I began to recognize was taking place over a period of time. I began to realize after a week away, 2 weeks away, 3 weeks away, that some of the things that I was anxious about were just beginning to wisp away. Little things that I was worried about the church. By the way, think about the irony of that for just a moment. A pastor called to serve the faith of the people of a congregation worried about the church. Let the irony of that sink in. Jesus could have been speaking of me when he said, "Oh, you of little faith." I began to notice after 2 weeks that little worries about things related to the church were beginning to just sort of wisp away. And then after 3 weeks, I began to notice that I was relaxing in ways that I hadn't relaxed in a very long time. And after 4 weeks, I began to notice that I was laughing more. I was just laughing at silly things that were taking place around me. And you see how this goes over a period of time. As I experienced Sabbath, as I experienced rest, I began to notice that these things that I had been focused on, like laser light attention, these things about which I had been so anxious and so worried, things that I was squeezing, they were dissipating. And I began to notice that my life was expanding and becoming more broad, and I was noticing that I live in a world over which God reigns over every square inch of this particular world, this whole thing. You see, when Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and resistance began to develop toward the ministry of Jesus, as it inevitably would, and the life of Jesus came to the horrific conclusion of crucifixion, and on the third day God raised him from the dead. This is the ongoing reminder to the church that we serve a victorious God who has overcome the power of hatred and evil and sickness and disease. And in this moment, right now, Jesus Christ is Lord. And in this moment, right now, I can trust him. The giver of the gifts will keep on giving. I don't have to cling, squeeze, or wrap my arms around them. The giver of the gifts will keep on giving. Now, it might be that some of you are beginning to wonder, is this possible for me? Is it possible for me to trust God in these kinds of ways? Let's be honest. We're all people of little faith if we're truly honest with each other. We all go through periods of times where we're squeezing and clinging and grabbing the very life out of things, and we return to a place of faith over and over again. You may be wondering, is it even possible for me to be a person who lives in greater faith in the present moment? Thankfully, there are people who have gone before us that are reminders that we really can. I want to tell you about a remarkable lady by the name of Etty Hillesum. You may never have heard of her before. Etty was a young Jewish woman who was living in Europe when she was in her 20s, when the Nazis occupied Holland. She was imprisoned in a place called Westerbork before being shipped off to Auschwitz, where her life came to a terrifying end. But afterward, people found a diary that Etty Hillesum had written, in which she had made remarkable entries. She wrote things like this: "I live my life as being an uninterrupted dialogue with you, O God." Can you imagine? In her circumstances, she was able to say, "I live my life in an uninterrupted dialogue with you, O God." In one of her entries, she wrote, "I have sensed that my vocation was to proclaim you, O God, to commend you to the hearts of others." Here's a person who had come to live in the present moment, who had recognized that in this moment, right now, there's enough of God. There's enough of God's gifts. There's enough of God's love. There's enough of God's power for me to live in an ongoing trust. This is, of course, an exceptional story that comes from exceptional times. But it is precisely because it comes from exceptional times that it can power every one of us, all of us, to look around at our circumstances and ask, is there enough of God? Is there enough of the gifts of God? Is there enough of God at work in the present moment that I can trust him and lean actively into his great and powerful love? We've seen this morning that the old program, Practical Atheism, lives in the past. And we've seen especially that worry about the future is the place where it likes to live. We've seen that it is anxious, that it clings to its loves, that it is capable of cruelty and oppression and incredible violence. But we've also seen that there is a new program that we can run. It is a program that recognizes that in this moment right now, Jesus is with us. He is Lord. He is the giver of all good gifts. And every moment that our hearts are open to him, his heart is open to us. Anxiety, fear, and control are the key words of the old program. Faith, hope, and love are the key words of the new program. Friends, it's time to run a new program. And the time for that new program is right now. Pray with me, please.